of I Am's that I began 2 Lord's Days ago. And as we have realized from our reading in Exodus chapter 3, this statement, I Am, has a long historical root. It is the name of God that God gave to Moses whenever Moses met God at the bush that was consumed, burned but not consumed, God having told Moses that he would be the leader chosen by God to take his people out of bondage in Egypt. When Moses goes and says, well, God, who will I say is sending me? God could have given him many names that speak of the character of God. He didn't choose I Am because he wanted to make it simpler for Moses to understand. What he is saying is, I Am. And that says everything that you need to know about me. I Am without beginning, I Am without end. I Am in my majestic holiness, my perfect wisdom, my truth and my perfection. I Am the sum of all my attributes, gloriously displayed in creation and subsequently revealed in His Word. The first I Am of Jesus, we considered 2 weeks ago, arose out of the feeding of the 5,000. He had fed the 5,000 and he then had gone off across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and the people the next day looking to find Jesus but not able to find him, and boats being provided for them from Tiberias. They had got into those boats, they had searched out Jesus and come to him, and Jesus had said, you're not interested in who I am. You're interested in what I can give you materially. And then he went on to tell them that he is the bread of life, and that they needed to look not to the material possessions of their lives for that which would give them comfort and refuge, a fact that we sang about in Psalm 4, the wanton emptiness of grain and new wine, symbols of all that man can eat and have. That in reality our lives flow out not of what we have or who we are, but they flow out of our relationship with God. He picked up on the connection with the food that they had ate the previous day and said, I am the bread of life. Quite a staggering thing that Jesus would use the word I am in itself, because those hearing him knew exactly what he was meaning. That was why the Pharisees and the scribes were so tenacious in their pursuance after him. Although, as we read there in John's Gospel chapter 8, although their animosity was at fever pitch, they could not seize him, not because they didn't want to, but because time had not yet come, which tells us that all things pertain to the sovereign purposes of God and that he is sovereign in anything regardless of what men or women want to do. What is the background then to Jesus' term in John chapter 8 verse 12 that I am the light of the world? Well, to get an appreciation of that, and if I'd had time this morning, I would have read from John's Gospel chapter 7. For in John's Gospel chapter 7, we read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this event follows closely after the Feast of Tabernacles. Once I've looked at this context, I want this morning to look at the verse itself. And I want to look at the extent or the essence of what Jesus is saying. I want to look at the extent that is covered by Jesus' statement. I want to look at the exclusivity of Jesus' statement. I want to look at the encouragement of Jesus' statement. And finally, I want to look at the enlistment that is incorporated within Jesus' statement. But what about the I Am, the light? Well, it tells us that Jesus never taught in the abstract. He dealt with where people were at. And this Feast of Booths, as we'll look at it in a moment, gives the context for this statement concerning light. Jesus taught and enable people to understand based on his perception of where they were at. And I would ask you, those of you who are members of the congregation, if you're visiting with us, you can join in this as well. I would ask you to pray for me that I would come to know you as quickly as possible, that I will be able to hear the Spirit of God lead me to speak the Word of God to your hearts and your minds in a way that is effectual, not through any wisdom that I would have or do not have, but through Christ. I don't want to teach abstractly. I want to shake and stir you deliberately. I want to leave you leave this building encouraged, Sabbath after Sabbath. But I want you leaving this building some weeks shaken to the core of your being. And I say that, and you can take this, that you can be sure if I shake you by the word of Christ, or rather Christ shakes you by his word, he will have shaken me first by it. Because I will not speak to you a word that I have not mulled over in my own heart. I will not bring you the word of God simply to fill a slot on a Sunday morning at a worship service. I will not be a time server of man. I only have one life. I have this calling, and I will declare what God has given to me to you to the best of my ability. But you pray that God will lead me as I choose what I'm going to preach, that he would speak to you through that. Jesus here speaks after the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. You read about that if you want to consider it in Leviticus chapter 23. It was a feast that was celebrated on an annual basis, lasting 7 days, to recall or recount both the Lord's provision and protection of his people during their 40-year wilderness wandering. It was a temporary shelter that they put up. The Jews would put up a temporary shelter, and they would do that, and that would be our memory of the fact that for 40 years they had wandered in the wilderness, and during those 40 years, God had provided shelter for them, and he had provided protection for them. It was also a remembrance of God's blessing, that after the 40 years they went out of that booth, and they went into homes that they hadn't built for themselves. They harvested fields and crops that they hadn't sown. They squeezed grapes and produced wine from vines that they hadn't sown. They had received this blessing from God. They had received this blessing from God. And so the festival of booths spoke to them both of the protection and the provision that they received from God. And as part of that, as they dwelt in those booths during their 40-year wilderness sojourning, at night time, if they traveled, they would see this light in the sky. And then there's a remembrance of that. What would happen subsequent to that is that when the festival of booths was celebrated, and at this time when Jesus was alive, what they did is they would erect four large pillars. And they would erect these outside the treasury of the temple. And on these 20-meter high pillars, so they were very high, 60 feet high, they would have vessels that would contain oil. And some of the younger priests would go up and climb up these poles, not to get a better view of Jerusalem, but to light. And within the walls of the temple area, which I'm sure if you've seen them on a television, that wailing wall, imagine that as a walled area, and these large lights in the darkness at night would cast light over all the area. And so the people listening tonight to Jesus now have just come out of that experience. They've just been in the festival of booths. They've been to Jerusalem. They've been staying in these temporary dwellings, these temporary shelters. They've been remembering the provision and protection of God during those 40 years of the people of God. And they've remembered the lights. But the lights have gone out. The lights have gone out. The lights have served their function for the week. Now they're gone. And so Jesus picks up on that recent memory of their lives and he brings this statement, I am the light of the world. Immediately he would have their attention. What then of the essence of this statement? Well, what is a light? A light is something that enables you to see in what? The darkness. The darkness. This world is in darkness. Jesus speaks later in the same time, and he says, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 42, he says, speaking to the people, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I am from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Note again the relationship between God and the Father. Why is my language not clear to you? He's asking them a question. He says, why can you not understand what I'm saying? It's not difficult to understand. Jesus didn't speak in language that was confusing. He says, because you are unable to hear what I said. So he's speaking to them, but they're unable to hear. Why are they unable to hear? Because you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. So he says, it's not a case of audibly you can't hear what I'm saying. It's a case that you're incapable of hearing it because you are subject to a deadness and a darkness in your life that renders you unable to hear with clarity the words that I'm speaking. He said, he was a murderer, speaking of the devil from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we're living in a world that is immersed in darkness. Unbelief. Ignorance. The consequences of death are all around us. Celebration of darkness. Did the film Halloween come out this past week or is it coming out this next week? You'll see it in the billboards. It's a slasher film. Do you know what a slasher film is? Slasher film is a subgenre of horror movies. It involves violent, psychopathic stalking and murdering of a group of people. This is the 11th installment of the Halloween film series. It's a sequel to the 1978 film series. The lead character prepares to face the individual who 40 years ago didn't manage to kill her in his mass murder spree. Why is such a film being made? Who would go along to a film and watch someone trying to escape a psychopathic killer? Why would you even begin to think that that would be anything that even an adult would want to watch? Why is it getting any publicity? It's a serious question. Does it not speak to the darkness of our culture? We are living in a dark culture. We're living in a culture where people are lost. And I'm not talking about just their spiritual salvation. I'm talking about their minds. They are mentally lost. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to interact. They don't know how to face death. They don't understand what the soul is. The idea and the truth of hell is something that they will not even tolerate the mention of. Do you know that in the Word of God that Jesus referred to in various ways the reality of a lost eternity more times than he did speak of love? Do you wonder why that was the case? Do you not think that Jesus spoke of judgment and a lost eternity more times than he spoke about love? Because being aware of that which had been created, he wanted to warn people as you would warn someone in a fire, get out, get out, get out. You don't say to someone who's in a fire, it's all right. The fire service are coming. The first responders are on their way. I can hear the alarm sounding 5 miles away as the flame engulfs the building. You don't say, we will love you and we will watch you as the building goes up in flames. You don't say, wait, I'm not properly dressed. I can't really go in and help you. You say, jump, jump, we'll get a sheet, we'll do something. I'll catch you, even if you fall, and I break my arms and come out, come out. The world says, no, let us burn. Let us burn. That's darkness. There's no other word for that. It's darkness. And just as God brought light into the world that he had created that had a natural darkness, the first thing he said was, let there be light. And there was light. And what did God say? It's good. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's saying that I am coming into that which is dark, marked by murder and lies because of the father of murder and lies. And we have to be careful how we understand that and express the darkness of the world. We must not, in a sense, overplay it that it becomes scary, especially to our children. But we must speak very factually and very correctly about it and say this darkness is real, but there is a light that shines. We need to take care that we don't present the darkness to such a degree that we frighten them and forget to present the light. How does Jesus shed his light? Or what's the essence of that light that Jesus shines? He didn't walk with a pole around Jerusalem and hold it up and say, I am the light of the world. He didn't climb a 20-meter pole and sit on the top of that pole holding a light all the days of his ministry in that region. No, he lived and he walked. And what he means when he says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, and this is important that we understand this, he's saying, I reveal the source of light in the world. John speaks of it in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do you see? You see because of light. John chapter 1:18, no one has ever seen the Father, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. How do we see God? We see God in his Word. How do we see God? We see God in Jesus. How do we see God in Jesus? Because Jesus reveals God to us. That's why it's important that you understand and see the life of Jesus. He is the light of the world that shines in the darkness that is all pervasive in the world around us. And we need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand his life. We need to understand his words. We need to fall in love with the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Yes, doctrine's important. Yes, our relationships with one another is important. Yes, the church is important. All those things are important. But principally, our goal in life should be to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see in his life the revelation of God who is light, and that we might then, as we shall see in a moment or two, walk in that way. And we need to think about that, because Philip was here in John when Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and I reveal the Father at the very beginning of his ministry. And yet, what do we see, those of us who were here last Lord's Day evening? We saw in the life of Philip, at the very end of Jesus' life in the upper room, when he has washed the disciples' feet, whenever Judas has gone out, whenever Peter has said, I will live with you and walk with you, I will not let anything come of you, and Jesus says, a cock, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows once. And then he looks at their faces and they're troubled, and he says, don't be troubled. Remember how Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, because Jesus said, I'm going. And when I'm going, you can't come with me. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father. You're leaving. Show us the Father. Now, what does Jesus say to Philip? Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You can see the pastoral love in Jesus' words for Philip. Philip, come and I'll give you a hug. Come and I'll give you a hug. Don't you believe, that's my words, not scripture, don't you believe that I am the Father? And the Father is in me. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Philip, you've been with me for 3 years. We've ate together. You've been with me through the miracles. You've heard me teaching. And here you are in this emotional, confused state. And you're saying, just show us the Father, and that will be enough. Philip, Philip, you've seen me. I've revealed the Father. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's not talking about a luminous light. He's talking about reflecting, revealing the I am. God. God in the world. And that's why we need to know Jesus. That's why the world has attacked Jesus. What of the extent then? The extent of this statement. Well, the Jews were very focus-centered on their own lives in Jerusalem and Judea. And what Jesus is saying here is he's fulfilling the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, because he was promised to the world. Isaiah writes, I am the Lord. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant people for the people, a light for the nations. I am giving you as a light to the nations. That was promised in Isaiah. Isaiah goes on and says, I will make you a light for the nations. There you have the promise of the Old Testament of this light coming into the world, coming into the darkness, who will dwell in the world. Do you remember Simeon at the birth of Jesus? In Luke's Gospel early on, where he lifts up the child and he speaks of a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon saw the Gospel. He saw the Gospel. He knew it wasn't just about the Jews. He held in the birth of Jesus, this baby in front of him, he knew this is the light of the darkness, the light of the Gentiles. This light is for the world. You need to know the light who is Jesus personally. Not just for you personally. You need to know Jesus who is the light of the world, not just in a relationship with your husband or your wife if you're married, or in your family if you have children. You need to know Jesus, the light of the world, for the sake of the world. Young people, as you go out this week, and some of your contemporaries at college or in your workplace speak about going to see the film Halloween, you need to speak to them and make them think. You need to make them think about darkness and whether that's a good thing. And you need to speak to them of light and the revelation of that light in the person of Jesus and show them God. You see, we learn not just for ourselves, but for the world. There's a danger in the Christian's mind that I will be fed, I will build my life with Jesus, and I will keep myself pure by not being in the world. But there's a difference between being of the world and in the world. And what's the point of having a light if it doesn't shine in the darkness? Did Jesus' life not testify to his shining? Who did Jesus come to? The perceived righteous and godly. Did he not go to those who were in darkness? Did he not go to those who were hungering after something in their lives, who had a hunger and thirst? He didn't go to those people who thought they had it. He went to those who were crying out for it. And we should be praying that those who are lost in the darkness, those, and I use this as an example, who will go and watch the Philo Halloween, not to look down on them and say, aren't they terrible? Isn't that a disaster? Yes, it is terrible, it is a disaster. But our hearts should go out to them and say, they're lost. They are lost. They're searching for meaning in life in something that is heinous and grotesque and brutal and unacceptable. And surely as a human being, I should be looking to them and not looking down my nose at them and saying, how stupid you are, but rather looking at them and saying, come. Come. Come and see the light. It's for the world. Thirdly, the exclusivity of the statement. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12, that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Whoever follows me. It's about Jesus and no one else. It's about Jesus and no one else. It's about following Jesus and no one else. We have an exclusive gospel. We have an exclusive message of good news. That's why the world hated Jesus. The world hated Jesus not because he was a good teacher. They liked his teaching. Not because he did miracles. They liked his miracles. They didn't hate Jesus because he gave them what they wanted. They hated him because he said, I am the bread of life. There is no other bread. Unless you eat and drink of me, there is no way of eternal life. What did we see Sabbath day 2 weeks ago? They all loved that. They all lapped that up. They thought that was wonderful. They all said, give us more of that. No, what did we read? We read that they said, this teaching is too hard for us. The exclusivity of it's too hard. You're requiring of us too much. You're saying to us that we must only feed on you. Jesus says that's correct. They said, well, we can't do that. And we live in a world today which is full of relativism. You can believe what you want. You can be who you want. As long as you let me be who I am. And Jesus says to that type of thinking, that is not the way it works. That's the way of darkness. The way of light is only found in me because I am the only source of light that reveals God. And we live in a world that doesn't want that. That's why the world hated Jesus. That's why Jesus said the world will hate you. And if we go with the message of light into the world, into the darkness, they will try and blow it out. They will try and blow us out. You be ready for it, young person, if you speak to someone this week, or an older person, if you speak to someone and you ask them questions about what they've watched, and you seek to speak to them of Jesus, we would long if they were to say, tell me more. But don't be shocked if they say, what utter nonsense. Don't give me that trivial nonsense. Don't give me that religious garbage. And say it with a venom. Because they hate the light. Their father is a murderer and the father of lies. He is the father of darkness. He's not going to open up the doors and say, by the way, I think that Jesus has got something to say. His whole raison d'etre is to destroy the image of Jesus in the world. His whole raison d'etre is to destroy you as a believer. His whole raison d'etre is to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. His whole raison d'etre is to destroy anything and everything that is associated with the light. This is an exclusive truth, and that's unpalatable. That's why it's not easy to follow the ways of Jesus. Because society laughs at us and scoffs us and questions us. And it's not easy to walk against that. But we must do as he says. We must follow him. For there is an encouragement in that. What does Jesus say? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light. Now you could look at that and say that there's an issue there of us needing to follow after Jesus, and that's true. But there's also a promise there, isn't there? A glorious promise. It's like looking at the Ten Commandments, not as a rule, set of rules and regulations and duty, but a promise. The story of the thief that went into a church and saw the Ten Commandments on the wall and saw, thou shalt not steal, and he thought, that's wonderful. He didn't think of it as, I've got to stop stealing. He took it as a promise. I'm not going to steal anymore because God's not going to allow me to steal. And Jesus is saying, whoever follows me will never... What a promise. What an encouragement to you. That if you walk in the way of the light, if you follow the commands of he who is the light, you will not walk in darkness. You have nothing to fear. He will wrap his arms around you. He will speak with you. He will encourage you. The Spirit of God will comfort you. The Father will hear your prayers. The Father will deliver you. He will protect you. He will put a booth over you, and he will give you the manna and quail that you need in your life. You don't need to fear if God is going to be with you if you walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. The enemy of your soul will say, you cannot stop walking in the ways of darkness. It's just the way of life. It's who you are. It's your nature. And everybody else in the world is walking in that way. It's the broad road. You want to be part of the broad road. You want to walk the broad road. You don't want to be isolated. You don't want to get through the narrow gate. God says, come. Follow me. I'll keep you. See, it's not about our strength. It's not about our doing better. It's about dwelling in him and his love. We are his children. We have been adopted into his family. We are not a collection of individuals just going after some organizational structure and following some handbook of that organization. We are part of a community in Christ, bound together by Christ, seeking after him and his word. It is Jesus who we're united to, and he will protect us. And he enlists us. He enlists us in the declaring of that to the world. He says, whoever will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We will have the light of life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He speaks in Matthew 5 as we being the light of the world. Paul writes to Ephesians, said, once you were in darkness, but you are now in the light of the world. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, among whom you shine as lights in the darkness. What a privilege. That we who once owned the darkness, we who once delighted in the darkness, we who were once lost in the darkness, that God would call us now to stand in the light of Jesus. In a global world. And that we, as part of the Church of Christ, understanding that essence, understanding that extent, embracing the exclusivity of Christ, being encouraged by the fact that He is with us, that we can actually be with Jesus and be lights to His glory. Is that not a remarkable thing? That He doesn't use the angels to shine light into the world. That He doesn't say to us, well, you've been saved, you're now a believer in Me, but you're not strong enough, you're susceptible to all the ways of the world, and I couldn't really trust you to get it right, so I'm not really going to enlist you in what I'm doing here, because I've sacrificed My Son, Jesus. This is far too important to put in to your weak and feeble hands. This is far too important to give you the right of ownership of. No, He doesn't. He says, listen, I understand your frailty. I understand your weaknesses. I understand the fact that you get it right and you get it wrong. I understand the fact that you wrestle and struggle with sin. I understand all of that. But I'm going to have you dwell with Me. And you will be part of that which emanates light to the world. As you go out today, believer in Christ, you're going out as a light into the world. Will you say, I'm just getting back into the car to go home and have my lunch? But what about tomorrow? Well, my life just revolves around being at home, caring for my husband or caring for my wife, caring for an elderly parent. I don't really get out that much. I get to the bank, I get to the shops, that's about it. Do you know that every time you walk in the door of that bank or that shop, you're taking the light of Christ into that world? As you stand and speak to the teller or the shop assistant and you talk with them graciously and kindly, there's an aura of Christ in your life. Young person, as you go to college and you engage in life at college and you're going through all the nonsense that's going on, and believe you me, adults, we need to really be praying for our young people, because this world that they're living in, they're confronting this darkness up front. Up front. They could tell us stories now that would make some of us adults, the hairs stand on the back of our neck. It's a fact. But you're taking the light of the light into that. As you deal quietly and silently with the daily issues in your life, you're taking Christ. You're a light. A light called by Christ into the darkness. And we all can take the application from that. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. If you're in darkness this morning, seek out the light. Seek out He who will reveal God to you. Seek Him out. He is gracious. He is gentle. He is kind. He is beautiful. He is lovely. He is light. He is light. He will lift you out of the darkness. He will give you joy. He will make your heart glad. He will make you rejoice. You know what it's like at night in your house, no lights are on. You clamber about, you're in fear. You don't know what. Imagine you put on the light, then you see. Come to the light. See the glory of God. And enjoy your life.